I'd like you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are now moving in to chapter 3. Be sure to take your outline out so you can follow along and take notes. What a series this has been on the pastoral epistles. We are on the third and final one. Chronologically, Paul wrote 1 Timothy first, and then Titus followed after that shortly afterwards. And about 4 to 5 years after he wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote 2 Timothy, and he's in his final imprisonment. Well, he will not be released from prison. He will die. We're going to see that clearly. He had anticipated his death. So this is Paul's last letter that is given to us and to instruct us, to teach us that, how the church should operate, how the church should be, how to address and deal with problems, to give it warning, to try to help it be, with the idea to be warned and to be forewarned, and to hedge up and eliminate and possibly avoid pitfalls that hurts churches and take them down. We're going to see that in chapter 3. You're definitely going to see it as we just read the verses. Today I have taken, I'm going to be doing verses 1 through 5, but I'm splitting them up. First part in this morning, the second part tonight. You'll see why, because dealing with all of these issues that are in a list form here will take too long for one. Though we're doing verses 1 through 2, partially 2, partially 3, we will read from verses 1 to 9 to get the context. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do thee also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please be with us this morning as we now open your word and expound it. Teach us, and Lord, help us to heed what it says, learn what it says. Lord, it's not enough to simply to come to know, but we must apply. And yet so often we think it's somebody else's job instead of our job together to protect and to guide and to strengthen our church. And we begin by examining our own hearts and walking with you on a day-to-day basis and walking with a clear conscience, walking in accordance to the means of grace that you have ordained in your word, walking according to the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here, walking according to the guidelines and the principles of a heart religion, not just simply modifying the external so we look good, but that we would have our heart transformed, that we would be good in a way that we have been strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God. So Father, be with us. Lord, help us not to allow our mind to wander. Help us not to be distracted or be a distraction. Help us to focus on your words as we begin to expound on them. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, we are now coming to a place where this whole section, so many commentators and Christians in general want to immediately assume that this is the way the world is going to be at the end times. I got news for you. The world has always acted this way. The scripture in our text this morning had to do with people within the church is going to be doing it. That's why I entitle it, The Coming Apostasy. An apostasy implies you're in the church and you're apostating out. You're not out there in the part of the world, unregenerate, lost, dead in your sin and trespasses, and acting like sinners act. You are in the church, and you're supposed to be growing in grace, applying the means of grace, using God's word to guide you, do it in the power of the Spirit, not simply willing it, flesh will. But the idea is that there is a time coming, Scripture says here, that Paul is instructing his mentor, Timothy, that the church will be marked by those who have the religious outward sign but lack the power of a transformed life. Men and women will display outwardly a counterfeit faith, people who are religious but lost. This is revealed by what they love. There are three times the word love is mentioned. One, lover of themselves, lover of money, and lovers of pleasure more than God. That summarizes when you're living for self versus for Him. They will be talkers, not walkers of the faith. They will be hearers of the word, not doers of the word. Matthew 15:8 says that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And when you have that transaction happening, it is manifested in your life. It will be manifested in these things that we're going to look at. They're definitely depends on how you count them. Some people put two of these together. You have 18 to 20 of these benchmarks of leaving the way, leaving the way of wisdom, the way of holiness, the way that God had ordained it, or apostating away from the truth. Ezekiel even said it better than that. Though they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. So here he is. Ezekiel, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. They're coming to listen to what you have to say. They're hearing you preach, thus saith the Lord. They're doing everything like they normally do. But here's what he said in the way of verdict when he opened up and looked inside and peered into their heart. It said this, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. While they make a lot of lip service, their heart are pondering, reflecting everything from what they want for their personal gain, whether it's popularity or whatever the case may be. If you'll notice the Old Testament, God didn't have a whole lot to say about the godless pagans outside of Israel, but he had a whole lot to say about his people who knew better. This is exactly what we have here in the New Testament sense in the church. And because of the doctrine of original sin, people possess an innate resistance to the truth, and that will be on display and reflected in the culture no matter where you go in the world. Then when that happens, when the church had lost its influence to be a light to curb people from the way of sin and unrighteousness, it begins to creep into the church, and it does by bad teaching that translates into bad living. This is how the drift toward apostasy away from God, Christ, Scripture, and the gospel begins. So let's take a look at it. Point number one, danger times are coming. Verse one. But know this. Now remember, if you remember previously, he just gave it a tremendous list of how we are to interact with people who oppose the truth. interact with people who didn't agree with Scripture. Very clearly, that a servant of the Lord might not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And then we wait on the sovereign work and grace of God to grant them repentance so they can come to the knowledge of the truth and get out of the snare and the grip of Satan himself. Then he said that, but know this. While that's all happening, know this. There are going to be tough times for the church. Tough times that are going to be difficult, not from the outside, but from the inside. Know this, but that in the last day, perilous times will come. The idea of the last days begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation and his first coming all the way to his second coming. We see that in the Hebrew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It said, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. But in these last days, and I'm keying off of that phrase, in these last days that we have in our verse here, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the last day that Paul is addressing here is the fact that the time from his first coming to the second coming and everything in between. People have called it the very thing, but it's in between the time and we live in it. It's called the last days because this is the idea of he is completing his purpose in his world and his universe. It even talked about in verse 5, and the reason why I know he's even meaning these days, he was saying that same thing regarding Paul and John. First he said in the couple verses down in verse 5, he said, having a form of godliness, denying his power, and from such people turn away. Now, we already learned last week, you're not supposed to move away from the world because you're supposed to reach the world. But if you have a person who so-called proclaimed to be a brother and acting in this way, you don't have any fellowship with him. That's what he's talking about here. That you need to, if they manifest these things, you need to turn away from them. They need to be, in a sense, Matthew 18, excommunicated, going through the process. In John's time, it said it this way, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you'll know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confessed that Jesus Christ had come into flesh is of God. I'm talking about his incarnation, the birth of Christ, and the Messiah had come. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess, or they actually deny that Jesus had come in the flesh, is not of God. And he went on to say that, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the spirit of people who are opposing Christ, who do not come in line with him as Lord. They dismiss him out of hand. The rest of the verse said this, listen carefully, which you have heard what coming and is now already in the world. This spirit of Antichrist, not the Antichrist, the spirit of people who oppose the person of Christ and all that he represents and all that he stands for. So these are the last days, beloved. And this is the idea that's happening within the church. And he's saying, and these last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. The word time is an interesting word. It's not the Greek word that we normally would equate with in a chronological fashion. It is rather a word that called kainos, and it's the idea of meaning the period of time, season, epoch, or eras. That it's going to wave in and out of various times where perilous things are going to happen. The word perilous is the word mean feared, dangerous, and stressful times for the church, where it's going to be difficult to take a stand for Jesus Christ. That's why even when Jesus first started his ministry in his fabulous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. In the Beatitude, and toward the end of the Beatitude, he said, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Even then, he was anticipating these, there will be times and epochs and seasons where the church is going to go through difficult times and happen to take a stand for who she is and what she represents. This word perilous was used only one other time, and it had to do with the reference to our Lord's miracle of healing two demon-possessed men. And this was found in Matthew 8:28. Now notice the word they used there. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesene, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce. That word exceedingly fierce is the same Greek word for perilous. Difficult. Not kind of sort of maybe. It's going to be intense and intensely fierce at times. And when you jump down to verse 13, it speaks to the fact that dangerous times will not only come and ebb and flow, there will be times after each ebb and flow, it will constantly increase. And we know toward the end, just before he comes, things are not too good. Just like the church had progressed in her growth and understanding, Old Testament saints didn't have the New Testament scripture that we have. New Testament saints didn't even hardly have Bibles until the printing press came. Okay, so there was a lot of things that we grew, but every time we got new blessing from the Lord and was able to grow, the church grew and got mature and strong. The same is true when the seeds of wickedness happen. My goodness, all you have to do is start in the creation, and by the time you get to 6, 7, and 8, God is already saying that evil is continually in the heart of man, and he sends the flood to perish everybody on the planet except 8 people. And so we need to see that God, just that sin increases, so should the church, but yet we're warned that times are going to be tough. Within, at the end approaches, there will be a fearful increase in wickedness, and there will be where the sin nature will be allowed and encouraged to go unchecked. And one of the things that we see here that's important that we may miss is the fact that when you take seriously what Paul has been saying in 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy about the danger of false teaching. He even equates it with a spread like cancer, speaking of its devastation and the speed in which it works. False teaching is devastating in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church. And so we need to understand that when we see the breakout, it's because misinformation was fed within the church. There's not a unity in the spirit of the faith. There's not a unity in our doctrinal understanding. There's not a unity that is aligned with Paul had been using time and time again, sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine, healthy doctrine. That's exactly what the Greek word means for sound. When good teaching, consistent teaching doesn't flow from the text, it will impact the church, and little by little you're going to see these things happening in the life. You don't always see it out in the open, but it is there. That's why he said, because he's going to really address the source of it when we get to chapter 4. Because that's why he said, you want to solve this? You want to fix this? I'll give you 3 words. Preach the word. Chapter 4. That was a little foretaste of what's coming. But nevertheless, we see things are going to get worse, and it all starts with the first two in the list. That it all begins with self-lovers instead of lovers of God. Let's look at point number 2. Look at the first half of verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. These two points supply the key for the rest of the list. Everything that flows after these two are the result of turning your attention away from loving God to loving self and loving money. Moral corruption flows from the love for self. When you make yourself the center, the king, the throne, everything rises and falls on you, that is not a good thing. The idea of the word lovers of themselves, the idea of this, in the Greek, it's a pleaser of self, does everything to please self. Self-pleasers, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-image, self-focus. This is the essence of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-focus. It's all about you. And if you claim the name of Christ, that is not the case. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. He paid the price for our redemption. The Bible makes that extremely clear. What is interesting that this is the unique Greek word. And it expresses a person who has a dual disposition at the same time. They have this and it operates at the same time. What is that? It's meaning that at the same time, this is Greek scholars saying it, they are soft and hard. What does that mean? Soft on themselves, hard on everybody else. It's all about me. Don't care about your situation. I have no empathy, no concern. Me. Now that can creep in every area of life, or it can creep in from time to time. It should not at all. Because we're not supposed to be lovers of self. We're supposed to be lovers of God always. So the idea here is this word is teaching that these people who love themselves, that can only come from a heart that has a sinful love for self. Always begins in the heart and works its way outward in desires, choices, and action. When this happens, what follows is what happens when we depart from God. These things are little by little just a matter of time where they will check out and then they'll just follow the course of the world. They'll become worldly, act like a world, walk, talk, and act like it. Pretty soon they have no appetite, no desire to be in a church that teaches biblical sound doctrine. That's what he's talking about when we get to chapter 4. They no longer want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. The work of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration are intended to cause us not to live for self. You cannot look and understand the theology of the cross and assume, hey, that's all about me, when it's not. It's a much bigger picture. We collectively are a gift from the Father to the Son. And He intends us to live in such a way that we would be transformed into the likeness of His Son. And that can only happen when we have experienced a new birth and regeneration of the Spirit. Excuse me, once dead, come alive unto God, which is the sovereign work of God. And that ability now to live a life pleasing to Him is now possible for those who have experienced a new birth. That's why later on it talked about talk big but deny the power thereof. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desired to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's why later on in chapter 4, Verse 3, it said there will be a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire. They don't want to hear what it said. They want to hear their own desire articulated. There has always been a market for charlatan preachers who will mishandle the Word of God to give people what they want to hear, and it sounds religious, sound plausible. They know how to use the verse and twist it, throw out of shape. Like, where in the world did you get that? That has always been a danger. Always been a danger. That's why later on he talked about the God-breathed book in verse 16 of this chapter. Then it moved to the next one, lovers of money. Now, what in the world do they have in common? You'll see. First of all, obviously, love of self and money go together. That the greed and covetousness, always wanting more, never content. Always wanting more and more and more. When self is on the throne, the insatiable hunger for self-gratification permeates every area of a person's life. Here's where money comes in. Those whose chief concern is their own desires will love money which can supply those desires. Money gets you what you want. That's where that comes in, that they love money. Turn with me to now, make a mark in this, our passage here, and back up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Should be just a couple pages for you. 1 Timothy, for those taking note, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Listen, this is the warning Paul gave to Timothy, who had pastoring at the church at Ephesus, one of the wealthiest cities in the world. I already told you it had between 250 to 500,000 people there. Wealthy, wealthy place. And he gave this warning in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, pursue holiness, likeness of Christ, be content with what God had granted you, given to you, provided for you. That's great gain. That's a good place to be. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with thee we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and harmful loves which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. When you pursue money, desire to be rich, love money for the sole purpose of loving self, and you want everything for yourself, you will make shipwreck of your faith. You will stray away because money is now the all-consuming thing. Because money gets you what you want. Your desire to fulfill your self-love. Not only that, you will pierce yourself with many sorrows. Let me translate that for you. That is self-inflicted pain and sorrow that had you taken the high ground and walked in the path of righteousness and holiness, you wouldn't be pierced with these sorrows. So let me ask you a question. Verse 9 said, but those who desire to be rich. In the light of our context, I wanted to pull back and ask the question, why do you think they desire to be rich? Let me tell you what I do not believe is possible. Why they desire to be rich. They do not want to help the poor or give it to the church or to support missionaries or buy a truckload of Bibles. They want to consume it on themselves. They want it for themselves. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But if it becomes your driving force of your life, that's another thing. How do I know that? They in the same place. Now jump down to verse 17. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. He said this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So he's saying God has blessed them. They're doing well, but be careful. There come temptation to you who are wealthy, who I have blessed. You don't want to get haughty and think, oh, hey, I might be a better Christian than you because I have more money. No, that has never been a barometer for your godliness, for your sanctification. Who much is given, much is required. God had blessed you to get to make it and raise it and get it and secure it. Great, be a good sewer with it. Don't be haughty. Don't trust in it. Don't depend on it. Rely on it. Boy, if you do that, you have just shifted to trusting in money and not God. So it went on to say, do nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't enjoy it. If he blessed you, enjoy it. Don't abuse it. Use it. It's a gift. But be a good steward. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Warren Wiersbe said this, in this universe there is God, and there are people and things. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we will ignore God and start loving things and using people. This is the formula for a miserable life. Yet it characterized many people today. The worldwide craving for things is just one evidence that people's hearts have turned away from God, end quote. Point number three. The pathology of self-centeredness. Look at the second half of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. When the love of self reigns in the heart, this will unlead the inevitable consequences of self-promotion as seen in here. Of course, if someone loves and worships themselves, the result will be pride. That's why we have the first three out of the gate. They're boasters, proud, and blasphemers. Boasters are people who brag. This is the Greek word used, who glory and display in themselves. They have a high opinion of themselves. Several Greek dictionaries said this. They have a bounce of a swagger. They kind of walk with a swag. You know, they just like to think they're hot stuff and special. Aren't you lucky to know me and see me? You want to touch me? That's the boastful, arrogant type of person, okay? Who bragging, whether it's verbal or hint or lifestyle. Psalm 10 verse 3 said that for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. There's the mark of a person who is boastful. They want money. They want success. They want to look good. They want to... But to do that, they have to renounce the Lord. You cannot love God and be a boaster in self. You're boasting. Paul talked about, my boasting is in Christ and the cross. Next word. The word proud, to be arrogant. It's the idea that deep in, you have a attitude that you are better than others. Whether it's smarter, do things better, more successful, whatever you base it on, you think that is what identified you as better than others. This is what happens when you begin to start with self-love. It's going to move toward becoming proud. When you succeed in anything, you could even go so far as not be successful in anything, and yet you think you're a legend in your own mind. And yet, Romans 12:3 says this, This is what we as Christians should be. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly, as God had dealt to each one a measure of faith. Galatians 6:3 says it this way, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the moment you think you're hot stuff, let Paul remind you, you're nothing. You're nothing in God's eyes. He doesn't depend on you. He doesn't need you. We need him. Even our Lord's wonderful parable of the two men going to the temple, one proud and haughty, the other humble. Remember, they went, dear Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I done this. It's all about self-righteousness. The other one hit himself on the chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What prompted that kind of attitude? Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There's that proud spirit, a spirit of self-righteousness. The Pharisees had it. The religious leaders of Jerusalem had it. They looked good on the outside. And Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but you need to clean what's inside first. Matthew 23. Next word is the word blasphemer. A lot of people immediately assume that taking God's name in vain certainly can involve that, but it's much more than that. In fact, this Greek word is the word that speaks to the fact that you speak scornful or bitter words directed at others or about someone. You assassinate people's character with your tongue. That doesn't necessarily have to be toward God, but it definitely would use towards people where they will speak evil, bad. When they speak, they hurt and they injure people. Then it moved when we go from this group and move on to the other part of the group. It moved from the area of undoing natural love in the home and society. We see this when it proceeds to breaking up our social system and lacking natural affections in domestic relations, so that the very foundation of family life is destroyed. When you give over to self-love, it destroyed natural affection that naturally happens in a family. That's why the next one is disobedient to parents. The fundamental place, the place where you should be loved, protected, and you have received so many blessings in that context, and yet you refuse to be submissive early on to the biblical authority that God had given you in your parents. This is the lack of submission to the parent authority that God gave them. This is self-will. And anything you know about self-will, it does not like being told what to do. What's sad is I'm old enough to know when it would like where we live in a little bit more respectful time. But now there's nothing for people to scream at you, yell at you, disrespect anything and everything around you. It starts in the home. And there's a lot of different ways that happen. But at the end of the day, if you find yourself unwilling to be submissive to biblical authority wherever that is found, whether it's in the home, the church, your work, the government, city you live in, there is a problem in the heart. Connected to the word unthankful. It is the lack of gratitude, because when a person is given over to self-love, they think it's owed to them, so they believe they're entitled to it, so why should I give thanks? You know all about the entitlement age we live. That had all been going on. Unholy. Not just the fact that you don't live a godly life. Several of the commentators said it this way, is people who live for self, nothing is sacred to them. They do roughshod over anything and everything. They will destroy any sacred protocol because to them it means nothing. I don't care. I'm not going to submit myself to that kind of trappings and slavery. That's how they perceive. That's the idea of unholy. Nothing is sacred to them. They treat holy things, which are nothing more than things that have been set apart for God and His purpose and His glory. They treat it as common. It means nothing. It's the same as anything else. You can see it reflected in their attitude and many other areas of their life. Unloving. Found in verse 3. They're heartless, unsympathetic, and unfeeling. This is a sad word here because it ties into the home. What should be what God had put into the heart of moms and dads and children is the love for each other coming in all the directions. When you allow self-love to take domination of your life, you begin to erode what God had put in that meant to be a little heaven on earth and a sweetness in life with parents loving their children, children loving their parents. And yet, they are unloving. In my profession, I understand when I talk to interact with many of the funeral homes, I ask, what are some of the biggest trends that you're seeing changing now compared to 20, 30 years ago? One of the things they said instantly, every one of them told me, one of the things that is shocking is that so many kids, when their parents die, all they want to do is send them money, bury them, I don't want to serve it. No respect, no last memorial service, no family getting together to have a celebration of life or whatever the case may be. Just bury them, send me the bill. That is the lack of loving. I'm not talking about people who are providentially there. That's a different story. But when that's happening as a trend, that's another thing. That's tragic. Lacking natural affection and love. How about this one? Unforgiving. Lacking a forgiving spirit. With people who are selfish, when you offend them, you need to make it right with them because heaven forbid that I could be wrong. They're very unforgiving. Animosity never ends. These people, according to the Greek meaning of this word, are so implacable there is no possibility of reconciliation or forgiveness unless you come and bow before them. Pretty tragic. I got a little note here that said, this is self-love for you. These kind of people must have their way. That's why a lot of Christians can walk good, look good, act good. But when somebody crops at you and how you handle that, and if you're willing to reconcile and restore a relationship, tells us a lot about who you are in this picture. How you handle, do you proactively want to reconcile or do you wait and make them come to you and you don't care how long it takes for them to come? That goes right back up to the first one without natural affection, unloving. Imagine if both parties are selfish. Sparks flew. Nothing's going to happen. They're both waiting for the other. And you wonder when you have that kind of dynamic in a home, that kind of dynamic in a body, that kind of dynamic in the midst of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that creates problems and sets the stage for apostasy. And just because you might not have some of these, We shouldn't have any of these in our hearts. The next one, last one for this morning, slanderer. This is a tragic word because it means a false accuser that's willing to tear down somebody else. It was used 38 times in the New Testament. 35 of those times was the name given to Satan by the name the devil. The word devil means slanderer. Only 3 times, and this is one of them, where it was used to speak of people. So in essence, it's like saying, you slander falsely other people like Satan does. Where do I get that? Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. So the great dragon, there's several names here, but it said the great dragon would cast out the old serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, and had cast and would cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God night and day, had been cast down. Day and night, Satan accused and slandered us before the throne for Jesus to defend us. That's why he is called our advocate. Beloved, terrible list to have in your life. Certainly not one of those top 10 warm and fuzzy sermons to hear. But when you do exposition, you have to go through all of them. And we came to this. So in closing, I want to give you 2 exhortations. First one is positive. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Look at, write it down. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Please listen to these words. Govern your life by these words, and you'll go a long way to not do these. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Don't do for selfish reason. Don't have selfish ambition where you roughshod through people. Be humble, lowly to the mind, value them more than yourself. Yes, you got to take care of your need, but don't forget your brothers and sisters' need too, how we can minister to them. Second thing is, we must examine our hearts sincerely and genuinely whether we are dripping in any of these areas. Too often we say, well, I'm not that bad. No, have you started? Do you think a little bit that you're a little better than somebody else? Are you not being proactive to restore relationships that are breach, strain? The list goes on. Be careful of any of these encroaching into your life that will begin the work of apostasy in your own heart. Love God with all your heart every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your word this morning. Help it to seek to honor you and to obey your word. These are not good things to have in our lives. But yet you warned it that it was going to happen. And it happens when we don't take heed to what we read, what we listen to, our understanding of Scripture. You made it clear in the previous chapter that we need to be people approved, rightly dividing the word of truth that would produce godly living, a life that's pleasing to you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, their greatest need is to come to Christ through the gospel. It was His work on the cross for sinners, that they and only they can come by faith alone. They can't work it, they can't earn it, they can't achieve it, they can't accomplish it, they can't pay for it. The debt is too great. Only Christ fulfills it. But their duty is to repent of their sins and to look to Christ by faith alone. We pray they will do that and watch the new birth explode upon their lives. Oh, Father, may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.